The text for our message today is found in the book of Proverbs. One verse. As you know, I'm not used to speaking on just one verse, but usually a chapter or a paragraph. But this is certainly a verse of Scripture that is worthy of our close consideration. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 simply says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. There are a lot of passages in Scripture that are misapplied and misused, and I believe this is one of the ones in the top 10, perhaps. When Christians are talking about having a meeting to plan the future for their church or for their ministry, or they're thinking about a future-oriented life, they say, where there is no vision, the people perish. Therefore, we need to get together and get a vision for what God is doing among us so that we can move forward to reach that vision. In this context, the word vision means something like plan, or goals, or to have big dreams. It's a picture of where you want to go, or what you hope to be. We hear such phrases based on this passage as that we need a vision for the future. We need men and women of vision, and so forth, and so on. All those things are true. We do need a plan. We do need a goal to which we strive. However, this passage is not speaking about these things. Rather, in this text, the stability, order, and prosperity of nations are specifically tied to the issue of obedience to divine revelation. What this passage does, as part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, is set before nations, before peoples, and in the individual sense, or in the local government sense of families and churches, it sets before us these alternatives: God's word and peace, prosperity and blessing, or man's word leading to anarchy, tyranny, and bondage. Or we could put it this way: Proverbs 29:18 gives us these alternatives: God's law or moral and social chaos. God's law or chaos. Proverbs 29:18 is in the form of Hebrew poetry, which is not based on the issues of rhyme and so forth like our English is. Rather, Hebrew poetry is based on parallelism of thought. There can be synonymous thoughts. What you have is you have two thoughts brought together. A synonymous thought is what's stated in the first line is repeated in a synonymous way in the second line. You can have what's also called synthetic parallelism, which what is stated in the first line is also stated in the second line, but it actually takes the point or the thought a little bit further and develops it. So it's not strictly synonymous. The third type of parallelism in Hebrew poetry is called antithetical, wherein the thought or the idea presented in the first line is contrasted with its opposite in the second line. Now, antithetical parallelism is the most common form that's used in the book of Proverbs, which is in the type of literature we call Hebrew poetry. And you can see why antithetical parallelism would be used. It is especially adapted to the purpose of this particular book, which is to contrast two ways: the way of the wise and the way of the foolish. And so often you'll have in the proverb the way of the wise or the way of the foolish, whichever one is put first, contrasted with its opposite. Proper interpretation of this verse begins with the recognition that it is antithetical in structure. The proverb opens by declaring this: where there is no vision, the people perish. Then its antithesis, its opposite, is given in the next part: but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That is what's being contrasted here. Where there is no vision, people perish. However, on the other hand, those who keep the law of God find blessing and happiness. Now, we talked about the word vision at the beginning of the message and how it is often misunderstood. So we need to take a close look at this word. And I'd like you to begin with me by turning to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, where we find this word used. If you want to understand the meaning of a biblical term, you want to look at its usage in other passages, because that's what determines the meaning of words, their usage. All the dictionaries do is seek to go to the usage of the word as it is found in a language and to distill that into basic definitions. Dictionaries, however, do not determine the meaning of words. The meaning of words determine dictionaries. And so if you really want to be your own student, look in your concordance. Find, for example, in Strong Concordance, the word that is used, the number of the word that is used here in Proverbs 29:18, for example. Then go to the back of your concordance and find out where that word is used in other passages. And look it up. And you can then read those verses and you can learn the meaning of the word yourself. And not be dependent on one who is a lexicographer or one who writes dictionaries to tell you what the word means. I'm not saying we shouldn't use dictionaries. They're very important. But you can even go beyond a dictionary and do your own word studies with the wonderful biblical study tools that we have. And we're going to look at an example of that right now by looking at a few of the verses where this same Hebrew word that is translated vision in this passage is used elsewhere. 1 Samuel 3:1. A low time in Israel, historically, when we read these verses. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Precious in the sense something increases in value when there's not much of it. The word of God was precious and it was very rare. We think of rare gems. That's what makes them valuable. That's what makes them precious. The word of God was precious in that it was very rare in Israel. And then it says this, and here's the word that we have from Proverbs 3:1. There was no open vision. What is he speaking about here? Some kind of planning process and big dreams and so forth and so on? No, he's speaking of divine revelation. It's building on the idea of the word of the Lord. It was rare in those days. That is, there was no open vision. God was not communicating himself to Israel in an open sense. And historically, we know why. The people didn't want to hear it. They were rebellious. They did not want to hear the word of the Lord. So you see how the word vision, the same word that's in Proverbs, is used here? Of God's revelation given to men. Look at 1 Chronicles now, 17 and verse 5. And another passage, 17 and verse 15, not 5, 15. 17, 15. This is a great chapter in the Bible. It refers to Nathan, who has received as a prophet the revelation of the Davidic covenant. The covenant God is going to make with David. That upon the throne of David, from his seed, will rise the one who will rule the nations, that is the Messiah. Now, Nathan received this prophecy directly from God. If you read earlier in the chapter, we're told that. Verse 3, and it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying. And then we have the revelation. Nathan speaks this to David, and it concludes verse 15. According to all these words and according to all this vision, same Hebrew term from Proverbs, so did Nathan speak unto David. The passage began with the word of God coming to Nathan. He gives that word of God, and that word of God that he received by prophecy is called a vision. A vision from God. Well, Isaiah chapter 1. Let's look at another verse where this term is used. Isaiah 1, verse 1. Here's the heading to the entire book of Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah. Same term from Proverbs 29:18. And what is this book all about? The divine word given to the prophet to be spoken and declared unto Israel. These were not Isaiah's words. He was merely God's instrument. Yes, God used Isaiah and his personality and so forth. He prepared the man for the task, but he was there to give the vision that the Lord gave to him. That's why it's called the vision of Isaiah. The same thing is spoken of in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1. The vision of Nahum. One more passage. Micah 3:6. Back there in the Minor Prophets, near the end of your Old Testament, Micah chapter 3 and verse 6. And this is important because it's speaking about the same type of situation that the first line of Proverbs 29:18 is speaking of. No vision. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace! And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you that there shall not, ye shall not, excuse me, have a what? Vision. I'm going to remove my revelatory word from the prophets of Israel so they will have no word from me. And the reason they will have no word is this people will not bear it. They will reject it. Therefore ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you. You'll stumble about in the darkness of error and lies and falsehoods. And ye shall not divine. You shall not discern the divine purpose. Interpret God's will and purpose for the people. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall cover all their lips. For there is no answer of God. God will not speak to the prophets, is what it means. Now, put this idea into Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, where the living God is not speaking His Word and revealing His Word to the prophets, where God's Spirit is not active in the exposition and the proclamation of the Word that He's already given through His teachers, when that vision is not there, then the people perish. Notice also in the antithetical line, you could have discerned this even without that word study, but it adds a lot of power to it. What is the opposite here that is being translated? The people have something and they don't have something. They have no vision. And what is the opposite that they have? The law of God. The revealed word of God concerning His law. That's the contrast. So it's all talking about revelation here. Prophetic revelation is what's being spoken of in the first part. And the second part is speaking of the law of Moses. And they are parallel. What was the goal? What was the ministry of the prophets? It was to apply and to preach and to declare the implications of Israel's disobedience to the what? Law of God. Some have said they were there as lawyers to present, to prosecute God's covenant lawsuit against His people based on the law, the Mosaic covenant, and the law of God. So is it clear what we're speaking about here? We're talking about God's Word. And so when there's no vision, no revelatory word from God, the people perish. But when the law of God is known and obeyed, the people are blessed. Now let's look at another word here, the word perish. If you look there in your center column reference, if you have a King James Bible, perhaps a non-King James has the same thing, but they put as an alternative translation to the word perish in verse 18, the word made naked. Interesting. Now keep that in mind as we look at a couple of passages. Again, we're doing word study here to understand the Bible. Exodus 32:25. We're going to find out where this word, perish, is used in another context, so that we might better understand it and its choice to express God's mind in this verse of Proverbs. Exodus 32, 25. Now this is a very sad chapter in Israel's history. Moses is up on the mountain. He's taking a long time to get the law. The people become impatient. Some think perhaps maybe he died up there on the mountain. He wasn't coming back. They needed something. They needed a God to lead them. Moses was gone. So let's get Aaron to make us a golden calf. And then let's use some of those religious ceremonies that we've learned among the heathen. They were a lot of fun. So they make a golden calf and give themselves over to pagan idol worship, though they call the idol Yahweh. Moses returns. Verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, same Hebrew word as Proverbs 29:18. The people were perishing. People were naked. For Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Another passage. Just remember that one. What we have, the picture of the people that are naked are those who are giving themselves over to idol worship. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 19 would be another passage that we can look at. Second Chronicles 28 and verse 19 was the verse. This chapter is the story of Ahaz. We're told here in the beginning of the chapter, as you're looking up the verse there, 29:18, 28 begins this way. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images of Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, that is the heathen worship centers, and on the hills and under every green tree. This is Ahaz. Now look what it says about him in verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked. There's that same Hebrew word translated naked that's translated Paris in the Proverbs passage. And transgressed sore against the Lord. And so here it is used in the same kind of context as it was used in Exodus. Their leader, Aaron, caused the people to be naked. That is, he led them in idolatrous worship. They cast off the law of God. They cast off the knowledge of God and gave themselves to heathen practices. And listen, the worship practices of the heathen were an abomination. And we don't simply mean just because they were not of God, but they were sexual, they were wicked, and they were immoral and gross to the height. Perhaps this is why, and it's somewhat curious to me, why the King James translators use the word naked. The Hebrew term itself means to loose. To let loose. And it does include the meaning of naked. From the idea of loosening and casting off one's garments. Perhaps the King James translators were using this in view of the heathen practices, and the people were literally casting off their garments to give themselves over to the licentious sexual worship of the heathen in these circumstances. False worship, by the way, foremost and always appeals to the senses of men and to the pleasing of their senses. Now, we haven't gone quite that far, but you know, today the church is overcome with an idea that we go to church to have our senses pleased. A sight and sound experience. Churches are now having almost professionals who give performances in music and song and drama and all of this stuff in front of the people. But the word of the Lord, there is no vision. The people perish. They perish. King Ahaz also led the people in this despicable and moral practices of Baal. The word, therefore, that's translated perish in Proverbs 29:18, translated naked in other passages, shows us that this word perish means or refers to lawless, unbridled, sinful behavior. So where there is no revelatory word from God being brought to the people by the prophets, being proclaimed and known among the people, they give themselves over to sinful, unbridled lawlessness and follow the lusts of their flesh. They cast off all restraint, even as they did at the Mount Sinai rebellion and also during the days of Ahaz. And so, what are we learning from this verse? Where there is no revelatory word from God, no prophetic word from God, the people cast off restraint and give themselves over to licentious, sinful, immoral, flesh-centered practices. Notice, too, the word "the people." This is what we call a collective noun. It's given to us in the singular, but it's a collective in that it brings together and refers to a group. The people. Not the peoples, trying to picture them individually, but a group. A unit. And you could apply that unit in various ways. We're going to begin by applying it today to the unit that we call a nation. For Israel, the people, referred to them as a nation. So what it's saying is that when there is no word among a people from God, the people give themselves over to sin, immoral behavior. A nation without the law word of God becomes a people giving free expression to their sinful desires. They become lawless and rush toward anarchy and destruction. You see, God's word, His law word, has the power to restrain man, to restrain a people so they do not give free rein to the lusts of their flesh. The law of God bridles man by, first of all, calling him to faith. The law is a call to faith and belief and trust in the living God, the Creator. It calls man to believe in God and not to believe in the idols and the foolishness of false religion and the heathens. The law of God teaches man his duty and then also threatens man with punishment for the failure to do his duty. And that punishment is meted out by God Himself providentially or through His appointed representatives, civil magistrates, church elders, parents. Where there is no vision, as the passage says, to guide and restrain the people, the culture in which they live is characterized by the expression of the unbridled sinful passions of men. It is a culture distinguished by violence, sexual promiscuity and perversion, abandonment of responsibility, drunkenness, inner strife among the people, loss of liberty, and general lawlessness. A society that is devoid of the counsel of God's Word is a lawless society. We're not saying that those societies don't have laws. In fact, they probably have many laws. But the laws promote unrighteousness. And to promote unrighteousness is to promote lawlessness. If there is no revelation from God, the people can expect spiritual and political anarchy. So says Alan Ross. Now, the contrast here to an unbridled people without vision is the happy man, the happy individual, group. This individual both has and keeps the law of God. This is the antithesis of the visionless people who cast off restraint. It's in these words, "He that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, the verb keep expresses not simply obedience to God's law, which it truly does express that, but it has the idea of treasuring it. You keep it. You protect it. You lovingly watch over it. You meditate upon it. It's like a treasure that you keep. You don't squander it. You don't throw it away. The idea of keeping the law of God is you have a love and respect for the Word of God. And therefore, you want to learn everything you can about it. You want to preserve it. You want to teach it. But most of all, you want to live it. Because you understand that in living, the law that God has given, His moral law, is blessing. Now, the presumption that is given in this statement, "He that keepeth the law, happy is he," is that God's law is present among the people, correct? It is being known. It is being proclaimed. It is being taught. It is being treasured up in the hearts of the people. And so even this word, the idea of keeping, helps us to better understand the meaning of where there is no vision. The lack of a vision from God is due primarily because people have a hostility toward God and a deliberate rejection of His Word. In Scripture, the absence of God's Word is often due to God's judgment for apostasy and refusal to hear the Word of God. We saw that in the Micah passage. I want to show you another one, Isaiah 29. See, we're leading ourselves along to see what's our problem and what do we need to do to return vision to ourselves, to our families, to our churches, to our culture, and to our nations. It begins with repentance and crying out for the vision. The Word of God. Isaiah 29, verse 10. I'll start at verse 9 where the paragraph starts. "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink." Here's the picture he's talking about his contemporaries. And they're just like, they don't know what they're doing. It's just like they're like drunken men who have no purpose, no meaning, no direction in life. They stagger from here to there. They ruin everything their hand touches. They bring strife. They've involved themselves in immorality and all these type of things. He says, this is the people. But it's not because they're drunk with wine. It's this: "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." That is, there's no vision coming forth to you. Here's the word, same word from Proverbs. "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot read it, for it's sealed." Here, read the Bible. I cannot understand this book. To say that is to say I'm under judgment. You can't understand the book if you're a Christian. If you can't understand it, it means you're still under judgment, need to repent and be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. All that Old Testament, it's so hard to understand. It's so removed from our day. Let's get rid of it. You know, when people say that, they're saying, I am under judgment. God's closed my eyes. The law of Moses applied today? Impossible. What we're saying is, I'm under judgment. The vision of all is sealed. They can't understand it. Verse 12, "And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray that he saith, I'm not learned. Can't understand it." Here's why. "Whereas the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." There is a word in society. There are laws. There are teachers. There are seers. But what are they teaching? The precepts of men. The doctrines of men. Jesus quoted this verse. Do you remember? In his day, as people draw near me, their lips, but they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. There's always someone claiming to have a vision. Our liberal politicians, we have a vision. We have a revelation of what's needed. Our skilled philosophers and social scientists and all of these individuals, they have something to say. But give them a Bible? Can't understand that. Foolishness. They're under judgment. And the people who listen to them are under the same judgment. That's what Isaiah is telling us. And so when there's no vision, it's a judicial issue. The people are under judgment because God desires to bring His Word to all men. His desire is not to hide it, but to have it shouted from the rooftops. What's heard in secret to be spoken in every venue of the land. But we don't see it today in America, for example, because we're under judgment. What do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to cry out to God again that God would bring to the land His Word and raise up an army that knows it, that can proclaim it, that can articulate it, that can teach it. And they can read the book and say, I do understand it. Thank you, God, you're teaching me. It's not a sealed book. It's an open book because God's grace is flowing in the land. There's no revelation from God. There's no vision. And the people are casting off restraint because they would rather listen to the teachings of men. One other verse, Jeremiah 5:31 tells us what the people want. See, people like preachers. The problem is not people don't want preachers. They don't want preachers with the Hebrew word vision. That is a declaration of the revealed will of God. Jeremiah 5:31. This is a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Oh, many words are spilling from their lips. The priests bear rule. They're in the temple doing their religious duties by their means. The prophets are speaking, but they're speaking false doctrine. The priests are bearing rule, but according to their own understandings of the worship of God. And here's the catch. And here's why it's happening. And my people love to have it so. If they didn't, those prophets would be run out of town and the priests would be defrocked. My people love to have it so. You know why we have such anemic preaching in the land? Why we have entertainment-based worship? Because that's what we want. Why do we have politicians that are taxing the life out of us? That's what we want. Why do we have rules and laws, so-called laws, really Supreme Court decisions, that says you can take an unborn child and dice it to pieces or burn it in acid in the womb? You know why? That's what we want. We love to have it so because it supports our wicked, sinful lifestyle. No vision, we've cast off restraint. So we want laws that fit that situation. And that's what we've got. But here's the question. What will you do in the end thereof? You know where it's leading? Absolute destruction. Keep that in mind. Now back to the Proverbs passage. The word happy that we're going to look at next is the antithesis of the perishing, which meant to cast off restraint and to give oneself over to lust. Keep that in mind as we consider the meaning of this word, Proverbs 29:18. The Hebrew term that is translated happy is the same word that is rendered in Psalm 1:1, is blessed is the man. Same word. Blessed is the man. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 2:12 when it speaks of the people and the kings and the rulers who submit to King Jesus. They're blessed. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, the risen King. And it's the same word that's used in Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven and whose transgressions are covered. What we're told here in Proverbs is the people who keep God's law are blessed. So what do we mean? The word blessed is based on the Hebrew verb that means to go in a straight path. In other words, you go on straight with purpose, you advance, and you prosper. It's not like the drunken man we saw in the eye was staggering to and fro with no purpose, banging over this, banging over that. He's just making a mess of things. But the one who's blessed because they have the law of God has gone straight as an arrow. They know where they're headed and they're keeping the law of God and they're prospering because they're living according to God's design. And that's the only way to prosper. And so to be blessed in the biblical sense means to prosper. And I'm not talking about primarily financial prosperity. I mean prosperity in living. You want a prosperous marriage? You want a prosperous parenthood? You want prosperous relations with your fellow workers and neighbors? That's the kind of prosperity I'm talking about. And the other comes as an offshoot. We never seek prosperity, and God never holds prosperity in the terms of finances and money and riches out to anybody in the Bible. And those who teach a health and wealth gospel are those false prophets who are muttering falsely to the people. And the people are perishing under such teaching. And so when we talk about prosperity, we mean prosperity in the relationships of life. And that's really what it means to live. You can have all the riches in the world and be absolutely miserable. And you can have just two pennies to rub together and be happy because you love your wife, she loves you, and you know, it's just, that's really what prosperity is about. And those who keep God's law go on that straight path. They don't stagger to and fro, trying one thing, then trying another. Well, maybe we ought to try this for the kids. Well, that didn't work. Maybe we ought to try that. Maybe we ought to try this. The Bible means the Bible says, this is what the law says, and that's where I'm going. And they have prosperity. God prospers those who walk in the way of His commandments. And by the way, we're not at all talking about legalism either. God's law is not legalism. Legalism is the corruption of God's law by men who think that they can turn it into what they want it to be for their own benefit. Keeping the law of God, here's what it means. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Here's what it means. As happy is he who keepeth the law. Here's the spirit of keeping the law. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to what? Love him. Love him. This is what God's law is all about. Loving God. I love you so much. I thank you for saving my soul. I'm going to keep your beloved law because it's your gift to me. But antinomianism, which is the scourge of the church, which is against God's law, tells us that Deuteronomy is about legalism. We don't need the Old Testament. We have grace. Well, when did grace ever teach us to do anything but fear the Lord our God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him? And to serve the Lord thy God with a grudging acquiescence. No. To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, every bit of your being, serving God. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command this day for what? For good. For thy good. That's why God gave us His law. For our good. And it's the people who don't have that law, who cast off the revelatory word, they're perishing. They're giving themselves over to unbridled lust, and their lives are being consumed and destroyed because they don't want the boundary marks of grace. They don't want the boundaries of love. Parents, you love your children? You set boundaries, don't you? To love is to set limits. To love is to give direction. To love is say, here is the way, walk ye in it. This is what God's law is. Also in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Notice that then I will give you the rain of your land. And he goes on to speak here about God's blessings. But notice these are not merited blessings. They're the blessings of the relationship of love and honor You know, when you love your wives, she doesn't pay you back legalistically. Well, you've done that for me, now I guess I better do this for you. If that's the case, there's no love there. She responds to your love, and she serves you because your love has touched her life. This is what Christian service is. God's love has touched our lives. And we respond to Him, and we obey Him. And He pours out upon us His blessings because of the love relationship we have with Him. God desires to give to His people those things. But these are not merited. They come free grace from God based on His redemption that is in Christ Jesus that enables us to love God and to serve Him with all our heart, with all our soul. Remember the proverb, he that keeps the law, happy is he. He's prosperous. And this is an example of God's covenantal blessings upon the obedient. But again, they're not merited blessings. They all come from God's covenant of grace. It's all of grace, as Charles Spurgeon loved to say. It's all of grace, everything, salvation, and life too. It's all of grace. Like Jesus taught, even if we did our duty, we'd still have to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done my duty. I didn't go beyond it. Everything's of grace. And so we're talking about keeping the law here. We're in the context of redemption, covenant, and blessing, not legalism. And I just wince every time I hear people talk about God's law and those who speak about it and those who think about it as being legalists. No. Yes, those individuals, those people who walk by God's law, His word, are successful in life according to His purpose. They enjoy the life of liberty and peace and prosperity because they're living in accord with the Creator's design. Remember the antithesis between perish and happy. It is truly striking. To perish is to let loose and wander in a life of lawlessness from one failure to the next, giving rein to your sinful passions, while to be happy is to walk a straight path of obedience to God's law. And so the contrast here is truly emphatic. It is the classic antithesis of antithetical poetry. The first line represents a rebellious people without care or concern for God's word. They've cast off all restraint and moved toward chaos and destruction. The second line presents an obedient people who love and keep God's law and govern themselves by the teaching of Scripture and who prosper in all things. Now, just a word or two of application. Proverbs is a book, I like to call it this, it's a book of international wisdom literature. From its very design at the very beginning, it was not just intended for Israel. It has always been a message to the nations. And therefore, this passage, even when it was originally given, appealed to all nations, not just Israel. And how much more now that today the covenantal dealings of God is now with all nations of the earth does this passage apply? It calls upon us to walk in the fear of God. Proverbs applies the righteous standard of the law of Moses to all the nations of the earth. And so this particular passage speaks with power and relevance to all nations on the earth today. Here we are taught, all nations are taught, that there are two kinds of people, two kinds of cultures, two kinds of societies. There is the people where there is no vision, and there is the people where the law of God is known and honored and obeyed. There is the culture of death, where people have cast off all restraint and are governed by their passions. And there's the culture of life, where people are governed by the Word of God. There is the society that is characterized by lawlessness and chaos. And there's the society that's characterized by godly order and peace. Now, the truly fearful thing that we must own up to is that today the nations of the world are often best represented by the people where there is no vision, including the nations of the once Christian West. Look at Europe. Look at America. As the Word of God is increasingly excluded from all spheres of life, the people of the West, once Christian West, are casting off more and more all their restraints. And we're descending into chaos and destruction. Our enemies are on the march. America was formerly known as a nation that governed itself in accordance with the Word of God. Because of this, there was unprecedented in history, unprecedented liberty, prosperity, and justice in America. But things have changed. We here are a people who have largely rejected the Word of the Lord. And therefore, there is little or no vision today in the family, the church, or in the state. We are governed by our passions. We are marked by violence, sexual perversion, and social chaos. We're promoting in America lawlessness by our laws. For example, the laws of taxation, redistribution of wealth, are actually laws, as Bastiat so well said, legal plunder. Where we say it is legal to take your hard-earned wealth and give it to someone else on the basis of no economic transaction, exchange of goods or services, simply because they want it. The politics of envy and the politics of pity. That's lawlessness being promoted. People's wealth is being stolen, literally stolen. But we love to have it so. Because we want the state to be our nanny. We want the state to take care of all of our problems. We want the state to be God and make everything well. We're in for a rude awakening. Since we've cast off the restraint of God's law, we legalize the killing of our unborn children, do we not? And what do we call it? Choice. We condone, even promote, homosexual perversions, and we call it an alternative lifestyle. We glorify violence in our land on every side, and we call it what? Entertainment. And we are rapidly losing our liberty, and we stand on the verge of anarchy or tyranny. Which, by the way, anarchy and tyranny are really the same thing. Here's the difference. Calvin put it well. In anarchy, we're governed by 1,000 tyrants. In tyranny, we're governed by one. But the point of the matter is we have no liberty when there's anarchy or when there's tyranny. And we live in fear of life, liberty, and property. The truth of Proverbs 29:18 is inescapable. My fellow brothers and sisters, my fellow Americans, there is no way to escape Proverbs 29:18. And when there is no vision in a land, the people let loose and give rein to passion. It's God's law or moral and social chaos. There are no other choices. This is the inescapable antithesis. Yes, we may be in transition zones, and we are. From godly order, where there was vision, to utter perishing and unrestrained living. But we're either heading to one or the other. There's no neutral ground. It's also important for us, as we conclude here, to consider for a moment the failure of the church in light of Proverbs 29:18, and I've already alluded to this in the message. It is true that a people who have no vision are in that condition by their own desire. However, it is by the preaching of the Word of God that a foolish and rebellious people can be brought to repentance and a love for God and for His Word. The church in the West, the church in America, has failed to preach that word. In fact, many, many of our churches can be best described in the words of Proverbs 29:18 as a place where there is no vision. And we're not just talking about the liberal churches. Sure, there's these apostate churches all around us. But there are other churches who've retained their confession that's in line with orthodoxy, but the preaching is pietistic and antinomian. They will not preach the Bible. They will not preach biblical law. And therefore, they're promoting some sort of human autonomy where man is a law unto himself instead of theonomy. Theos, God, namos, law, theonomy, God's law. I'd like to read you a quote from, actually a couple of them, Charles Bridges. In his commentary on Proverbs, says it this way, about the loss of the Word of God. No greater calamity, therefore, can there be than the removal of the vision. The temporal famine, affecting only the body, is a light judgment, scarcely to be mentioned, compared with that by which the people perish. The famine of hearing the word of the Lord. That's from Isaiah 8:11. For when there is none that can edify and exhort and comfort the people by the word of God, they must needs perish. They become thrall and captives unto Satan. Their heart is bound up. Their eyes are shut up and they see nothing. Their cares or their ears are stopped up and they can hear nothing. They are carried away as prey into hell because they have not the knowledge of God. Often did Israel provoke this most fearful judgment, the removal of the open vision. The candlestick of the apocalyptic churches has, from the same cause, been since long removed out of its place. And for the most part, little more remains than the ceremonial things of bygone days. From the apostate church of Rome, the vision is well nigh withdrawn, and the people perish in ignorance and delusion. For as our Protestant Cranmer nobly testified, I know how Antichrist both obscured the glory of God and the true knowledge of His Word, overcasting the same with mists and clouds of error and ignorance through their false glosses and interpretations. It pitieth me, he adds, to see the simple and hungry flock of Christ led into corrupt pastures to be carried blindfold, they know not whither. In other bodies also, Protestant bodies, having a name to live, the complaint is as real as in the old days. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And one more from Delitzsch. The law denotes divine teaching, the word of God, whether that of the Sinaitic or the prophetic law. While on the one hand a people is in a dissolute condition when the voice of the preacher, speaking from divine revelation and enlightening their actions and sufferings by God's word, is silent amongst them. On the other hand, the same people are to be praised as happy when they show due reverence and fidelity to the Word of God, both as written and as preached. That the Word of God is preached among a people belongs to their condition of life. And they are only truly happy when they earnestly and willingly subordinate themselves to the Word of God, which they possess and have the opportunity of hearing. We need to cry out to God for renewal of the vision that Proverbs is speaking about in our church here, in the churches of this land, in God's people throughout the West. We're perishing because we've abandoned the word of the living God. A nation's well-being depends on obedience to divine revelation. And so the choice is ours. According to Proverbs 29:18, it's God's law or social and moral chaos. Now, we don't have the time to apply this in other realms. I'll just leave this for your reflection. This passage can be applied to all of God's governments, as we've taught them. There's self-government, there's family government, there's church government, and there's civil government. And really, the nation is not determined by its civil government. The civil government is really reflecting what the other three governments are doing. And so we can bring about a renewal by starting with ourselves and self-government. And we apply this verse to ourselves, and we read it in light of our own lives. Blessed I will be if I keep God's law. But if there's no vision in my life, if there's no revelatory word from God coming into my heart, I'm going to cast off restraint and give myself to unbridled passions. Self-government under God's law. How about the family, men and ladies? Now we're moving beyond just ourselves. and learning how to govern in God's world within the confines of the family unit. The family where there's no vision. The family's perishing. And that's what we see all over. The family is in such abysmal state in America today. Why? There's no vision. May it be that in your home, you will keep the law of God and you'll walk a straight line by God's grace. What about the church? We've already talked about that, so I won't say much more about it. But we need to be governed as a church by the Word of God, and the centrality of our ministry must be its proclamation. Getting the Word of God out. Getting the Word of God out. Speaking it individually. All of you as members, we receive, let us give. From this pulpit, through our missionaries that we support, let us give the Word of God. That's the hope. Because that's where God works. And that's where His Spirit is. And as He says, I've exalted my Word even above my name. It's the Word of God. The choice is ours in our personal life. God's law or chaos. The choice is ours in our family life, God's law or chaos. The choice is ours in a church, God's law or chaos. And the choice is ours in our culture and in our nation, God's law or chaos. Please bow with me for prayer. Father in heaven, one small verse, yet oh how mighty. Oh God, help us to see the antithesis of this passage. These things are not complicated. But our ears are closed and our eyes are shut. Open our eyes. Open our ears, O Lord. May there be vision again. Your Word coming forth in power into our lives, to our families and churches and nation and land. Oh God, we're perishing. We're casting off restraint. We're naked. And we're not ashamed because of our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, and take away our shame and nakedness. And I pray, O God, you'd cause us to love and to keep the Word of the Lord, the law of God, that we'll walk that straight path. I pray for each one of our young folks here today who professed you as their Lord and Savior. O God, grip their lives with this verse of Scripture, and they will say to thee, O God, I want to walk a straight path. I want to walk in your commandments. I don't want to stagger as a drunken man to and fro, making havoc of my life and others. I want to walk straight. Help me, Jesus, to do that. Mothers and fathers, husbands, wives, is there turmoil and chaos in your home, in your marriage? You need vision. You need that revelatory, all-powerful, gripping, transforming Word to once again fill your heart. Call out for it now. And say, in my marriage, I don't want to stagger around as a husband, as a wife. I want to walk the straight path. I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I want to submit to my husband as the church to Jesus Christ. Take away all the lies and confusion that has been pumped into each one of our heads that make us think this is so difficult. Get us back to the Word. The Word. The Word. May this church, O God, increase ever in its knowledge. May it never be a place where there's no vision. But may the Word be talked about with one another and exhort one another and counsel one another and pray with one another on the basis of divine revelation. May preaching and teaching in this church always be a vision, a revelatory word from God. Not in the sense of the Old Testament prophets, but in the sense of preaching truly what the prophets gave us. And what Moses and the apostles and Jesus gave us. All we pray for our nation. God, we look around us and we see such promiscuity and the breakdown of the family and immorality and abortion and lawlessness and theft by government, and the righteous are the ones who are being attacked. Lord, we're descending into that chaos, and we know why, because of Proverbs 29:18. Bring again to this land a vision. Raise up in the pulpits of this land and the individual witness and teaching of every Christian a power that cannot be resisted because it comes on the basis of repentance and the divine infilling of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Interaction. A time when our men who are members of this church can add comments or ask questions. Add to the teaching through comments or add to our understanding through easy questions. Oh, hard questions. Brother Bob will be first. Anyone else on this side has a comment? Get your hand up while the microphone's over here. You'll be able to go.
Well, first of all, I'd like to say that I'm very thankful to God that the vision is here at Emmanuel Free Reformed Church. Thank you for your faithful preaching and Myron for his exposition of the word as the equipping of the saints. Secondly, as we studied this passage this week, the many references and all referred primarily to nations, kings, princes, leaders, and then the people. And my wife, just this morning, gently tugged on my sleeve and said, doesn't this also apply to heads of households?
Amen.
And I remembered then that I had read Dr. Rushdoony, a comment he made on the restraints of God's law and their importance. And he referred to the Berkeley vision of a version of the Bible where it translates the word perish as to run wild.
Yes.
And I turned around and I looked at my wife and I looked at my children. And thinking on Sue's words, I said, if I am not promoting the vision as the head of my household, they're going to run wild.
That's right.
She might run wild. And I submit to you men today that if you're not diligently, daily, moment by moment, preaching the word of God to your family, it's very possible that you will be held accountable for the corrupt society of the future.
Thank you for that exhortation. Amen. Russ. Russ has up here, brother.
I want to thank you for pointing out the difference between God's law, legalism, and corruption of God's word. And also you pointed out the couple verses that show that God's law is for good. I just wanted to point out two other
good
ones. In Deuteronomy 6:24, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can... Oh, I'm reading the wrong one here. Deuteronomy... Oh, I'm sorry.
That was a good verse. But it's the wrong one. Okay.
Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as of this day.
Ah, for our good... How often?
Always.
Always.
And then
Jeremiah... Preserve us alive. Good.
Jeremiah 32:39.
Jeremiah what?
32:39. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them.
Amen. Amen.
Encouragement.
Thank you, brother. Those excellent scriptures. Again, fixing in our minds, God's law is for our good. It's for our good. It's only the flesh that rebels against the law of God. And the flesh leadeth to destruction. He that sows of the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that sows of the Spirit, to the law, to the word, to the testimony, to reap abundant life. It says everlasting life, but everlasting life is not a time frame life. Primarily, it's the quality of life. It's the life of God. It's an abundant life. Anyone else? John.
There's not a lot left. You didn't leave a lot left to question, Pastor. Thank you. Two thoughts, though. One, on the prosperity. I think, you know, what comes home to me is what I see around me all here in this congregation, and that is that children are wealth.
Amen.
It doesn't make sense to the world. Not this world today. But Proverbs 17 and Psalm 128, 124 give us that great blessing that children are wealth from God, and we are indeed prosperous.
Amen.
And prospering here. And the other aspect that you refreshed so excitingly for me is this sense that people who don't know the Lord will be judged. Yes, that's true. But in your preaching today, it comes home very clearly, very strongly, that they are judged. The fact that they are closed to God's word is, in fact, a tattoo of judgment across them. And if I would bring a word from the Lord, it literally is the lifting of judgment. If they would hear the word of the Lord, if we would be bold enough to share, it literally, we can watch before our very eyes the grace of God and the hand of God lift the judgment from our family members, from our neighbors, from our friends. Because we are under judgment.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, brother. Prosperity. Children are wealth. Thank you for bringing that out today. And why are we seeking that? Because God's law for our good says what? Children are what? Glory of their father, something else. Their blessing. Their inheritance from the Lord. It's His reward. We hear that. We read it. It works through our head and we rebel against it at first. But we begin to think, wait a minute, maybe there's some truth there. And God's word, that vision, penetrates our lives and it transforms us. And we see the wealth, the blessing of children. But let me just add one other thing. Children that are left to themselves turn into a curse. And so we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And the law also tells us that we must discipline them betimes. We must rod in reproof. Godly example. And so the child comes to us with the potential of blessing or cursing. And so we keep the law. But again, it's not legalism. It's not my working out, grinding out some program. It's pleading with the Heavenly Father to use His Spirit and His Word to transform that child, to bring him to faith. That's it. Thank you, John, for those excellent thoughts. Okay, I think that's all. Okay, thank you very much, men.